So we're going to look in 1 Timothy this morning in chapter 5. Timothy we call Church Leadership Series. And in chapter 5, we'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity." We'll pray. Father, again, as we go through this chapter this morning, we ask for your blessing and anointing on your word and the teaching of your word. Also, that each of our hearts would be open to receive what you have to say to us regarding church family and family life and the things that you want to do, the things that you are doing. Help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're going through the Bible, and that's what we do, if you're new here, again, personally want to welcome you. We have a series going on called Discipleship Living, and that was birthed, I believe, through the Lord's encouragement to me personally. As we began the new year, probably an area that I was struggling with personally through the years of ministry is, how do I maintain a relationship with the body of Christ throughout the week? I mean, we love getting together and learning the Word of God as we're gathered like this. But I know that in reality, your life, Monday through Saturday, that's a very big part of your life. And as a pastor, how can I help you? How can I care for you? How can I minister to you? How could I know you? How can you know me? And maybe God's work and will. So I believe through the Lord's encouragement, we developed discipleship living. So therefore, on a daily basis, I write a little Bible study as we're going through the Word of God that you can receive. It's in the bulletin by email every day. Many of you are doing that. I think this morning is like 217, something like that. But it's a blessing. And so for me, it's moved me into a realm where you don't believe that you have much time left to take on something else. And that's a rather large and embracing work, but I have never been more blessed. And so when we come together on Wednesday and on Sunday, we continually go through the Word of God in the areas where you've been studying along with us. So we're praying, I'm believing and trusting that the Word of God and the Spirit of God is synchronizing things, and we're learning things about the Lord and about His way and His will for our life, maybe in a way that we never have. As was announced by Jim, I believe that, as I've talked to some of my other pastors' friends, there's different seasons in ministry, just like there is in your family. But I love the sweet season of ministry that we're in right now. Just the presence of the Lord, the working of His Holy Spirit. When we look at these two verses as we begin our journey through chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, you'll notice that they're speaking about an older man and an older woman, and then younger men and younger women. The word purity is important in this. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is this: Timothy, as a young minister, probably in his 30s, Paul in his 60s, Timothy, you're going to have responsibility caring for people that are older than you, men and women that are older than you. In this family of believers, this family of God, how do we relate to one another? Because there is differences in age and life experience. So the Bible is giving us some great instruction this morning for us. When I first started in the ministry, I was 32 years old when I was ordained. And I remember the first weddings, for certainly the first few years for certain, extremely nervous and extremely overwhelmed. I mean, very, very, very glad, because I love working and being with couples, and I love the wedding celebration. But you have to realize that I was close to the ages of many of the people that were getting married at that time, or a couple years older, not much. So when we'd have the rehearsal and the parents would be there who would not be acquainted with our fellowship, it was always fun to watch the reaction, like, "Where's the pastor? That's the pastor?" And it was definitely intimidating for me. Now it's a little bit different because I'm older than most of the parents whose kids are getting married. "Hey, Gramps, how's it going?" So anyways, don't they have anyone else in the bullpen? You having that guy? Yes, it's me. But as we're looking here, we see that there is some great instruction for us this morning. So I believe that the important word is a sense of respect. So as we have older men and women, older than us, in our church family, I believe that the commandment to show honor and respect is to be in play. So as we relate, we show respect and honor. As you train your children, how they show respect and honor as well. Now, I like also what Paul is communicating. So just because somebody is older than myself, but as a pastor, I have a responsibility. So if there is some area that as a pastor, I need to minister to them, the older person, the older man, I need to minister biblical truth, I may need to minister some correction, that may put me in a rather awkward spot initially, but I have to follow through as a pastor to be faithful, to show no partiality. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, do it with a sense of gentleness. You got to do it, but go ahead and do it. But as you relate to them, you know, show respect. Don't come off with some harsh rebuke to this older person, but show respect, but go ahead and do what you need to do. You know, as I was looking at this as well and just thinking of older men and older women, and we're going to be looking at what it is to be a widow here in just a second, but the respect that is paid to an older man and an older woman. In the Gospel of Mark, I think it's chapter 15, it's during the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when Christ was going up to Calvary to be put onto a cross, along his way, the overwhelming weight of the cross he was carrying and was crushing him to the ground, the scriptures indicate that a Roman soldier beckoned a bystander to help carry the cross of Christ to the mount. And that person's name is Simon of Cyrene. Do you remember that a little bit? Simon of Cyrene. And as I was studying this week, in Romans, there's a connection because Simon of Cyrene, it is noted, had two sons, one Rufus and the other Alexander. I know they sound like NFL players, don't they? But they're not. They were his sons. And over in Romans, towards the end of Romans, like chapter 15 or 16, Paul is listing with thanksgiving the various people that actually have been such a help and encouragement to him. And he mentions Rufus, and I was thinking about that, that connection. Think of Rufus growing up through this time of Paul's ministry, and when they would gather together, Rufus could say, my dad carried Christ's cross. I mean, isn't that awesome just to think about that? Not pridefully, but just in that. And how we're to take up our cross and follow Christ. But the other little nugget in that Roman section about Rufus, Paul says to tell your mother, Rufus, as though she's my mother. In other words, that Paul had a relationship with Rufus's mother, Simon of Cyrene's wife, in a way that she was like a mother to him. She cared for him in that way, and it's beautiful. You know what I have realized as we're going through this study, the discipleship living study, as it relates to where we're at here? I would like to, in some way, through the Lord's leading, and some of you that may catch on to this right now, but I believe the Lord would want us to cultivate a fellowship group with those that are like, you know, my age and older. In other words, those that have, in a sense, your children, you've raised them, they may be out of the house right now, or they may be at the point that you want them out of the house, but whatever point it may be, I believe. But anyways, not to put a number on anything, but I sense that to in some way, really develop that dynamic in a fellowship type of way. So if you can ponder that and pray about that and pray for me or maybe talk to me and let me know, again, just seeing how God, as we could get together, as we could pray together, as we could really sense, in what way might God want us specifically to pour back into the body of Christ? Because I'm aware of various situations where you could be extremely helpful. For example, somebody that has run their own business, started a business. They've run it. They've been involved with it for 20, 30 years. You may be heading towards the end of that specific career, but I'm aware of a young person wanting to start out. And if they could sit with you for an hour or two and understand some concepts of business, they could save the young fellow thousands of dollars and hours of frustration just by seeing that work. And then the other, in a spiritual way, there's relationships or marriages or other things where those of you that have walked with God, you've found him to be strong and to be faithful. You've relied on him. You can impart spiritual truth and encouragement to somebody that's just feeling overwhelmingly weak at the moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when we're going through the older and men and older women and showing that respect, I love to see. Because for us as a ministry, we're not like the world. The church is not like the world. Here's my concept. Many times when you're in a working career, maybe you change jobs a few times, time's going by, but whatever place you may end your working career at, you know, you were so valuable during those years and you contributed greatly, but as you near the end, many times they may have a little going away celebration for you, perhaps a little gift, maybe a little bonus or something like that. But basically, your last day, the concept is you're no longer in the game and you're no longer valuable to the game. But that's not where we're coming from. As a body of believers, we're always in the game. We're always following and pursuing the Lord. We're in the game. We're experiencing it, the work of God. Therefore, you're always valuable. You never downgrade. You're valuable, and we value each person here. We want to see each person understand we don't go the way of the world. We go the way of God, and we'll see how that develops in a few minutes. Also, brothers and sisters, but specifically brothers, look at verse 2. The last word in verse 2 is purity. In our relationships, men, married and unmarried men, high school students that are with us this morning as well. But purity is the important word right here. And this is so important because in our relationships as a family to one another, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we relate to one another as a brother and a sister in the Lord. And that means there must be purity in that relationship. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about no touchy. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about showing restraint and respect to the brothers and the sisters, specifically to the sisters and to the women, specifically. That we're absolutely different than the world. Okay? Any amens on that? Yeah. And we don't travel into, you know, our mindset or into any other type of indulgence of our flesh. We want to stay away from that. And you need the grace and you need the power of God. You need the Word of God, but you have to see it's in the Word of God. Therefore, we treat one another as a brother or sister. And as I would treat my six sisters or my two brothers, as I would stand up for them, as I would be in someone else's face if need be, in the body of Christ. It's saying that's the deal. Within the body of Christ, we're related, you know, through Christ and through his blood for one another. And we need to all of a sudden start having that mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That could have been from Philippians 2, maybe. Some of you might have memorized that. Are we good with that? Yes? Okay, let's move on to this next section about widows. In verse 3, it says, honor widows who are really widows. In other words, a spouse, a husband dies, making the wife a widow. But our text is telling us that, yes, they're both widows, but one is really a widow concerning what the Scripture has to say. It'll explain it. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this becomes very helpful and very descriptive in what the Bible has to say. So within our fellowship family, as we're trying to love and to care for one another, the church has a responsibility, but the body of Christ has a responsibility, or your own personal family, you have a responsibility as well. And there's a sense of who is eligible for financial support, and it lays it out for us. So if you've been around church ministries or Christian organizations, there is a lot of solicitation that happens. There's numbers of phone calls that we get that people are looking for help financially speaking. They're not a member of our fellowship, but they're looking for help. Many times the help that we can give is a prayer on the phone, and that may not seem like something specifically they're looking for, but that's what we can do, that we have a biblical command to care for the household that the Lord has given to us and to be good stewards over what he's given to us. When we're looking back here and seeing a lady, a woman, a wife, whose husband has died, making her a widow, the first question is, what other family relationships does she have? Does she have children? Does she have grandchildren? And the point is being made out in verse 8 that there is the first line of responsibility that they would have towards their mother or grandmother to be there and to be caring. So, for example, if the family members alienated themselves from that care, then Paul is saying you're actually not just acting like an unbeliever, you're worse than an unbeliever. So we don't want that to be said about us, do we? So when we look at here and we see, help us out, what is he talking about? Notice in verse 5, regarding the widow, notice what has developed in her life. And this is a part of her life before her husband died. It says she's really a widow left alone. She trusts in God. She continues in supplication and prayer night and day. Also, if you wouldn't mind looking at verse 9, it says, now, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, verse 10, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the feet of the saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And as I mentioned in our study, I never really saw that as I did in this study right now, this week, because I'm very much aware of a Proverbs 31 woman. And as you read through that and you see, wow, such a woman. But I believe that that woman is also described right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This woman is one that has really given her life over for the things of the Lord. Now, in Luke's gospel, the second chapter, there was a woman who had become a widow after only 7 years of marriage. It's in chapter 2. Her name's Anna. And she is in the temple, and she is serving in the temple, and she is praying in the temple, and she is about 84 years old when Christ is born. That's how old she is when Christ is actually brought to the temple. She's 84. And it's a wonderful account because she's a widow, and she's serving within the ministry, day and night, praying, serving. And what happens, and this is just our Lord God allowed her to see, and I'm sure hold, the Christ child, Jesus Christ, to see, here's a blessing for you, Anna. You have been so faithful. This woman, this widow, you all these years you've been serving. Christ has been born, and they brought him to the temple. Can you imagine what that must have been like for her, just to hold Christ there in Luke chapter 2? So, women, in your life, in your calling, what God has called you to be is a woman of faith, a woman who cares for other people, whether you have your own children or you're caring and attentive to others, that you're somebody that's aware of strangers. You show hospitality. It says that she washes the saints' feet. Practically speaking, we know that that's what Jesus did in the culture. Very dusty roads and very little rain. And when you came into someone's house, the custom was to wash their feet. And that's why Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet. They wouldn't have any part of it themselves because it was an act of a servant. And Jesus says, I did come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And this has really been a blessing to see this amongst our women. And I must say, in a part of, on behalf of other men in our fellowship, we're blessed by the women in our fellowship. Amen, guys? Yes. We are so grateful for the women that are a part of our fellowship, the way they love, they care, they serve, they get behind things, they're working, and it is a great blessing. And I'm very encouraged by that. And it's wonderful. You know, too, I was thinking, we used to live in the U District, University of Washington, the U District, right in that area. It's called Greek Row because that's where all the fraternities and sororities are. And we chose to live there. We rented a house there because we ministered to the college students. And also in the house that we rented on the corner, it had a basement with a separate entrance, and we wanted that because we wanted some students to live with us. And we had the privilege of having a variety of students live with us. Several Japanese students for a period of time. We were there for 5 years. But it gave us a way that we could have, in a sense, a little mission work going on right within our own homes. That with our young girls growing up, they got to just experience, especially those that were from Japan. And I remember Carly, our middle daughter, one time, we're eating at the table. We had a Japanese student with us. And it's just they're just so innocent, you know, in the things they say and what they think. But I remember Carly sitting next to Naomi and just looking at Naomi from Japan and just looking there, and she goes, can you see very good? Because your eyes are like this. And we're just sitting there looking and listening. And we had such a great time, and my wife just showing hospitality. It's a tough thing raising your own children in the home, and you have others living with you. And we had some other men that helped me in the ministry that lived with us. This one fellow, he would come up and just stir all the kids up when they're supposed to be getting ready for bed. That would be his thing, and then leave. Now he's married, and I think he has 4 or 5 kids, and I just pray that they get all stirred up at night, you know, just stirred up for him. But it was a great time and a great ministry. And God allows us circumstances and situations to cultivate. So if we know that that's something that God wants to cultivate in your life, then God will bring situations and opportunities to cultivate that kind of heart, that kind of desire. So within our church family, as we're doing things, and I appreciate the A-plus type of oversight with the administration, you know, with the garage sale and everything. But from my point of view, I just want to see how the body of Christ functions, how it's working together. How are they catching in a sense of a vision and participating? And it's a great blessing. And many times these are put in place not so much for the economic benefit, because God provides no matter what. Amen? He doesn't need a garage sale to provide, but he wanted to provide something else during that time for us, just to coordinate, spend time together, and work together. And it's a very great blessing to see, because the next thing that's ahead, the actual vacation Bible school, we're going to need that top-level performance from the body of Christ, that top level of working together in a coordinated way to see what God will do as we stand strong in the Lord and bring forth the truth regarding creation. Creation is a foundational piece that's being attacked, and they go after our young children's minds at a young age. We're going to affirm that God created everything. And biblical creation is not a theory, it's a fact. They can call it a theory, but it's a fact. It's what happened. God spoke the world into existence through his word. And God is speaking right now. God speaks His word. God can change a situation in a minute. He could change a heart in a minute. He could take a heart that's full of pride and melt it in a minute. He can do that. That's our God. He works powerfully that way. So when we see this, this is important. I want to also mention something that I struggled with personally. I mentioned that there was a time for Pam and myself and our family, because this idea of not taking care of your own family, we saw that in verse 8. I have 9 brothers and sisters, including myself, so 9 together, mom and dad. But during that period of time, I struggled with the idea of, am I doing what God would want me to do as the oldest son for my mom and dad, to be available, to serve, and to be there? I'm the only one that's away. All the others are in the California vicinity and close to mom and dad. And I struggled greatly with that, because the scriptures are very clear on that. And one of the things that was a blessing to me was when my dad was here in a service and listening to me and watching, and afterwards he said to me, "Son, you're right where you need to be. You're right where you need to be." I needed to hear that. I needed to know that. But that doesn't take away the pain and the agony of not being there, especially as he's approaching death. We were there a couple of weeks before, and I, in my heart, and practically knelt before him, prayed for him, but we walked out saying, just said goodbye to my dad. You know, you just know sometimes the Lord imparts something. It's like, I just said goodbye to my dad. So when it came time, and my brothers and sisters and everybody but me are with my dad, and they're calling, I says, I said goodbye. I'll leave, and we'll be down there to serve in whatever way we can. And that's how it is. Now, Pam, her mom got divorced right after she was out of high school, and then stayed single until just the last 4 years or so, and she was blessed to be remarried with a missionary, and they've had this wonderful relationship for only about 3 or 4 years. But Lou just passed away, you know, a month ago or 2 months recently, and so she's a widow right now. And then my mom, my dad obviously passed away as a widow, and just wondering how best to care and to love. And I'm thankful that there are provisions in both of their lives right now, so that's a great blessing. But we understand the responsibility that we have. Listen, here's a little secret. We have a senior pastor's conference I go to every year in Southern California. It's the first week of June, and pastors from all around the world and a number of pastors from outside our country come as well. And so I'm all set with that. But, you know, Pastor Chuck has been fighting cancer. So the latest thing right now is that he may be having some surgery. And what was given to us is that, you know, the surgery takes about 4 weeks to recover. He hasn't had the surgery yet. So, you know, May starts this week, right? And our conference is the first week of June. And he just, I'll be there, Pastor Chuck. I mean, praise God for just his strength. But we're just trusting. But I called my 2 brothers and says, hey, how about I come down a little bit earlier, and me and my 2 brothers, we'll just blitz mom and be with her and goof off together with mom. So she's aware of that, but I don't know the last time I've been with just my 2 brothers and to do something like that. So I'm looking forward to that. That's like a month away, but I'm excited about that. Because these scriptures are very real, aren't they? And we want to care. We want to be there. And you just, it's a different time, you know, in world and with people in different places, but we want to be able to be there and to do that. We want to care. Now, specifically, how does a body care for a widow? If you continue to go down, we realize that, first of all, you have to be 60 or older, at least what Paul is saying. What he's saying is, if, for instance, you become a widow and you're under 60, and you have the opportunity to remarry, and if you're younger, obviously you have the opportunity to have children. And even the thought of that, it's like, how can you even think of that? I'm this young person, and my spouse died, and I'm in my 30s or 40s, and I can't think of anything or anyone else, and I understand all of that. That's understandable. But I believe that there's real wisdom in the Scriptures. And I believe that there is, as God would allow, an opportunity to remarry, and God would approve that. And God would think it would be a good thing, because He knows that, you know, with your life and with your future ahead, that may be what God would have. So if you look at verse 11, "But refuse the younger widows, for they have begun to grow wanton and against Christ, and they desire to be married, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they shouldn't say. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that if they may relieve those who are really widows." So what he's saying again, just kind of summarize it right now. The younger widows, God would say to be remarried and have children is something to really consider, because the reality of your life, the reality of things as things move on, that would be a great blessing. If something like that doesn't happen, the tendency is to be misdirected spiritually and misdirected with your life. And I believe for anybody in these situations, we have to be very careful, because if we do not press on and press ahead, as it tells us in verse 13, we can become preoccupied in ways that are very detrimental to us and to others. And so God is looking and saying, there were things that were developed in your life within the body of Christ, within the family. Give yourself over to them. If the family that you're a part of, if they have ways and means and provisions, they should be there and to care for you. If that is not happening, and if there is no family at all, but yet we have this woman and she has been nothing but a wonderful saint in the Lord, been serving, praying, and caring, her spouse is with Jesus, the church then would have her continue that service, and we would provide for the needs that she would have. That's what it's saying. Does that make sense to you within the family of God? Now, if you look at verse 17, "Let the elders," speaking of the pastors who rule well, "be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." We'll now take a collection at this point. Just kidding. We've been blessed how God works in our lives and in our fellowship, and we're very thankful for how the Lord provides for us. But it shows us that scripturally speaking, just like we would want to take care of earlier on our young people, just as we want to take care of the older and show respect, just as we would take care of a widow as he's fallen, that there is an absolute responsibility for the ministry to take care of their pastor in the capacity of pastor, Bible teacher, as we work and labor in that area. The thing in verse 18, it says, "And you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages." And the wonderful thing about the way our ministry is set up is that we don't have somebody, you know, a council or a board dictating in ways that really would confine me to do what I need to do. I just need to do what God's called me to do. The main thing is to bring God's word. The main thing is to pray for our body, to bring God's word, and to be responsible, you know, in caring for the people. But God raises up our body. Body is healthy. The body's able to care in different ways for that. But the best thing I can do is to bring God's word consistently and continually to you. And right now, there's never been a greater participation from your pastor in this way. So there's 7 Bible studies a week. There's Sunday Bible study. There's Wednesday Bible study. There's 2 on Tuesday. There's 1 on Friday. There's 1 on Saturday. There's a couple of things that are going on the campus. Sometimes I'm there, sometimes not. That's a lot of food going out, okay? So it's happening. We need your prayers. We need your understanding on what that labor takes to do that. But that's the best thing I can do. The best thing your pastor can do is to feed you and to have the time needed to do that. Amen? Amen. And we appreciate your care and your support that way. I just laugh. How much time? Well, okay. That's the deal. Okay. Also, by the way, verse 19. Anyways, you know, it's only been within the last couple of years, two years or so, that we've had cars that are really dependable. And so we're very grateful for that. So we've been able to have some provisions to have dependable cars. But before that, I mean, that's just the way that the enemy just gets at me. I'm not a mechanic at all. At all. Not even close. I got gas. I got oil. I understand lights mean something. But other than that, not real sharp. So, I mean, just our life with cars, just the way that it is a weakness, and I believe that it's, I believe we've had demons in our cars. Okay, just, but I was laughing because, I mean, there are numbers of stories, but I mean, one of the all-time ones is when my wife with the kids, we had a VW van, sorry, Sean, and it was, she was up at, like, in the Costco parking lot up there, and she called me, or I got a hold of me, I don't know how we touched base, but she said, the shifter knob came off. So I'm thinking on a VW van, you've got that long gear shift thing, and then you have a little knob right on it so you can hold it. So I'm thinking, well, it's pretty easy, but I know I don't know much. So anyways, I know I can fix that. So I got there right away. It's pouring down rain. I come on her side, the driver's side of the car, and I go, so what's happening? So she pulls out the whole shaft out the window. It doesn't work. Where'd that come from? There's more, but not today. Look at verse 19. We're grateful as we're progressing. We're seeing God just helping us along the way. And thank you for your participation. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder or pastor except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest also may fear. Here's a very important thing, and I brought this up on Wednesday night Bible study. Look, as a pastor, we're extremely accountable to you, to Christ, to other senior pastors, very accountable. But you'll hear things that aren't true. Now, if things are true, they need to be dealt with. But listen, you have to have two or three. And do it right and do it properly. So if there's something wrong, you don't gossip about it. You follow what the Bible says here, and then it gets taken care of. So the three things basically from up front here, money, women, or heresy. Those are probably the three main things. We tape record the messages. Not that I couldn't say something out somewhere else, but accountable. We're accountable for every word. We have great stewardship here. People that look over our finances, we're very blessed and grateful that way. Regarding my computers and things like that, they're available to some key people in our fellowship anytime you want, any place, whatever else. It's like, you know, and then pretty much wherever I go, I always try to keep a paper trail. I use my credit cards, you know, and whatever else, just so that it's open. So the instruction is this, that there is a way to deal with a situation, but it takes two or three, and if that's the case, then for me personally, the visibility or the place I have, this is where it takes place. This is where I repent and let things be made known. It's not in secret at all. It can't be, because I don't have a secret life. I have an open and a public life, and it's that way. So there's great safety, but it works both ways. So, in other words, if you are saying things that aren't true, then you're accountable for what you're saying. And you need to be held accountable for slander, for gossip, and for whatever else. It works both ways, because both of them are a detriment to the body of Christ unless we do it God's way. Amen? And that makes for the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. And that makes for the power of the Holy Spirit to work amongst us. Because, again, nothing is more on the enemy's heart than to take your pastor out. And you know what? You can take them out, by trying to whittle away at character or reputation or other things like that. That's his tactic in doing that. And you just have to look and say, God, you know, who and what is happening here? Notice again, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect. So there's quite a bit of authority that Paul's bringing to this, and to observe those things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. Let's stand for prayer. And we'll close in prayer right now, time-wise. But Father, we do thank you that your word is really clear. We have great encouragement. You've showed us this morning how you want to help our fellowship become strengthened, especially with our members who have walked with you longer, who have been faithful in raising their families and the other areas of responsibility. And I pray, God, that you would bless a way that we could be strengthened and grow in prayer with one another, for one another, not looking for some strange side group or club, but looking for how we can be, like the scripture said, really given over to the things for the kingdom of God in a way that glorifies you. We thank you, Lord, too, for those that have experienced loss, that you are the God of comfort, that you'll come alongside. You'll comfort each and every one. Help us as family members learn and know and participate in caring for our families, whether it's our personal family or our church family. And I thank you for our leadership and the blessing that it is. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Thank you for all the ways that you provide. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.